Good morning. It's good to be back with you all. It's good to be able to speak before you. Appreciate the elders giving me this opportunity. This morning we're going to talk about something that may be new, maybe something that hasn't been on your mind for quite some time because it's a little obscure, but it's something that we're going to see. It's an Old Testament practice that makes a really, really powerful New Testament application in the life of Jesus. And we're going to be talking about the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verses 13 through 17, and kind of look at what this feast would have been for the Jewish people. And then once we have that in mind, we're going to be able to see why some of the words that Jesus said at a specific time would have been so powerful and would have been so impactful for the people that were hearing them. So we'll start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13 beginning. It says, "You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths for 7 days when you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son and your daughter, and your male and female slaves, and the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, and the widow who are in your towns. For 7 days you shall celebrate a feast of the Lord in your place, which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the works of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God at the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they are not to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Everyone shall give as he is able, in accordance with the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." If we go over to Leviticus chapter 23, we get some more insight on what the Lord told the Israelite people and the Jewish people to do on this day. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 39 beginning. Says, "On exactly the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the 8th day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and branches of trees with thick branches, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a permanent statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. So from these two descriptions of this feast, this is a big deal. Like, this is not something that we typically talk about when we talk about the major feasts that are happening with the Jewish people, but this is a big deal. This is one of the three feasts or festivals that God required all of the males to appear before the Lord or appear at the temple of the Lord. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and this Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, these were the three big ones that required some sort of a pilgrimage, some sort of a journey to Jerusalem to be as one group among the Lord at his temple. And it was also, it was the last feast of the religious season for the Jews. So they're in the process of wrapping up their year. They're in the process of, they've already taken the harvest for the year. And this is a feast that is thanking God for that harvest and also looking forward to that next harvest, praying for those latter rains that he would bring for the harvest to come. And it's a week-long celebration. And this is something I don't think we don't really relate to these week-long festivals or feasts. I mean, after a couple of days of Christmas, like I'm ready to be by myself for a little bit. You guys be over there. Well, I'm done with that. But this is a week-long festival to the Lord, praising him, thanking him, and it's a joyous occasion. It's wrapping up their year. It's looking back on all the blessings of the Lord, and it's a feast of joy. But it also had another aspect to it. You see from Leviticus that the Jews, they would be carrying branches, palm leaves, willows, anything that they could use and was authorized to the place of the feast, whether it was right at the temple or at their own place of dwelling. And they would build huts, or some translations say booths, out of these things. And this was to remind them of their days of wandering. So they had this, on one side, they had this day of joy, these feasts celebrating the harvest, but also the remembrance of what they once were. What they were before they came into this land, before they had the full blessings of God. And they remembered this by essentially camping for a week. They would remove themselves from the comforts that they had of their home and build huts in which they would live. If we go over to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14, we get a little bit more insight about the reason for why this feast included calling to the Lord for the latter rains and praying for the next year's harvest. We begin reading in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16. It says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of armies, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of armies, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. On that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, 'Holy to the Lord,' and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of armies, and all who sacrifice will come and take them and boil in them, and there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of armies on that day." Here again, see in Zechariah, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is not only something that the blessings and rains of next year's harvest depend on, but it's also something we see hinted here in Zechariah. It's a way to separate themselves from the nations that they drove out. It's a way to separate themselves from Egypt. It's a way to separate themselves from the Canaanites, in that instead of the pagan practices that these people were practicing that the Lord hated, they are looking to the Lord for the next year's harvest. They are celebrating the Lord and his blessings for the harvest. And those who don't, the Lord is not going to look on. The Lord's not going to recognize them. So let's fast forward. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to jump right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. And we're going to see that this feast, it plays an important part in a moment of Jesus' early ministry. And we'll read this passage, then I'll set the stage a little bit more. So John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. It says, "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. So his brothers said to him, 'Move on from here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself is striving to be known publicly. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed in him. So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, and its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourself. I am not going up to this feast because my time is not yet fully arrived.' Now, having said these things, he stayed in Galilee." So we fast forward to Jesus' early ministry, and he's having this interaction with his brothers, and it's hinging around the fact that this feast is coming up, and as a Jewish male, Jesus needs to be there. He needs to be there for this feast. But at this point, Jesus, he's performed multiple miracles that have angered the Jewish leaders to the point that they're seeking to kill him. They're looking to kill him, specifically in Judea. And we see this back and forth between his brothers, who really, they don't seem to have Jesus' best interests at heart. They're really just wanting to kind of goad him on, to get him to go out there, because they don't believe on him at this point. But Jesus, we see he ultimately decides to go to the feast, and through most of this chapter is spent him teaching and debating the Jews for the remainder of the days of the feast that are happening. So this feast, as with a lot of Jewish commandments of the Lord, it's kind of morphed into something more than what we saw in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's morphed into something where there's a lot of pomp, there's a lot of circumstance going on with the Jewish people, and there are daily rituals taking place that the people are witnessing, that the priests are performing. And if we jump down in verse 37 of chapter 7, we see Jesus speak to the people. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But he said this in reference to the Spirit, for whom those who had believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." When you read through chapter 7, it seems like a strange thing for Jesus to just throw in there. This seems like a strange statement for Jesus to just come out and say, "Hey, I'm the living water," talk about the Spirit, and then just kind of leave it at that. But when you dig a little bit deeper in the Old Testament and what was going on at this time, it starts to make more sense. You know, the Old Testament, it was full of comparisons between the gifts of the Spirit and comparing that, the symbolism, to wells, to fountains, to rivers, things that they would have been familiar with as far as life-giving water that was responsible and blessed everything that they had. You see in Psalm 36, 8 and 9, we won't read all these, this is just some of the references that the Jews would have been familiar with. Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, it says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water." And you see in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, Isaiah 58 and verse 11, and then in Joel chapter 2, and we'll read in verse 28 and 29, it says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will have dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And there's many more examples of passages in the Old Testament writings that the Jews would have been familiar with that compared the Spirit being poured out on them and connecting that with the Messiah, with the coming Messiah. This living water, this Spirit being poured out on them, blessing them, is a direct connection with the Messiah. So why is he saying this at the great day, the last day of this festival? Well, it's not a coincidence, I'll tell you that. So during this New Testament times, part of the traditions that had kind of morphed over the generations and generations was that a priest or multiple priests for each of the first 7 days of the feast, there would be a procession where they would have golden pitchers, and they would have a procession in religious fashion, and they would take these pitchers and go down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill the pitchers, and they would come up the steps of the temple and pour out this water onto the altars. And this was a procession that commemorated the long-expected expectation, anticipation of the promise of the Messiah. And this goes back to Isaiah chapter 12, which was read this morning. We'll read this again. Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then you will say on that day, 'I will give thanks to you, Lord, for although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And on that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. So this passage directly correlates to what's going on while Jesus is speaking, while he's debating through this entire feast. So you can imagine, daily, Jesus is talking with these Jews, and then at the end of the day, this procession is happening. The people are gathered around, the priests are going down to the pool, gathering this water, and looking forward to the Messiah. So this is a joyful celebration. And on this last day, people would be singing excerpts from the Hallel Psalm. So Psalm 113 through 118, those are the Hallel Psalms. And the people would be singing these psalms as the priests are taking this water back and forth between the pool and the altars. And this is also a reminder to the people of how God provided water from the rock in the wilderness. And in conjunction with that, he's also going to provide the water or the Spirit through the coming Messiah. So all of these things are happening that are putting their minds on the Messiah, looking towards the Messiah that they have been promised. So then when we get to this last day, the great day of the feast, the priests made no procession. They poured no water onto the pavement. They poured no water onto the altar. And this was very significant as well. It symbolized the fact that God had fulfilled the promise. He brought them into this land. Sorry, I did not expect to get emotional there. He brought them into this land that was watered with milk and honey. They didn't need the miraculous supply of water. They didn't need this physical water being brought forth. And this is what the priests were representing by stopping this procession. And if we go over to Psalm 118, we'll read verse 22. It says, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Please, O Lord, do save us. Please, O Lord, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice to the horns of the altar with cords. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy is everlasting. So I read that passage because, like I said, these are part of the Psalms that these people would be singing as these things are taking place. Looking to this water, looking to the Spirit, looking to the Messiah, who's a stone which would be rejected. Looking to all these things. So it was on this last and eighth and final day of the feast that Jesus invited all to come and drink, symbolically and literally telling them that the Messiah is here, their wait for living water is over. So put yourself in the position of a Jewish person going to this festival year after year, looking for the Messiah. And on this day in particular, a man stands up and says, I'm here. You don't have to do this anymore. This was a man who had already healed the blind. He'd already fed the multitudes. He'd already walked on water. And now he's standing up in the temple in front of all these people telling them that their wait is over. Now, when you have that context, and you read verses 40 and 41, their reactions make a lot more sense. John 7, 40 and 41 says, "Some of the people, therefore, after they heard these words, were saying, 'This is truly the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.'" These people knew what was happening, and they knew what this meant to their lives. They knew what this meant to their children's lives. And the Jews who were willing and knowledgeable of the scriptures saw Christ that day. And they believed on him. So, that day, the Messiah, he brought living water not just to the people on that day. He brought it to mankind. And that's what I want to present to you this morning. That Jesus presented himself to the world not just as a good human being, not just as a prophet, but as a living water, as the Messiah that the Jewish people had been looking for so many years. And if we go back a few chapters in John to the woman at the well, verses 13 and 14, in her interaction, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus was giving this to a Samaritan woman, an outcast of the religious society at the time. A few chapters later, he's giving it to the Jewish people. He's giving it to the people that had been looking for this for so long and had been waiting for this for so long. And he picked this particular feast on this particular day to give them this message of living water. So I want to present that to you this morning. If you are not a Christian, and you know what you need to do, you know what Christ has given to you, you know what Christ has done for you, why wait to access that? He presented it in John chapter 7. He's presenting it to you now, because there's no reason to wait. If you haven't done it, you've waited so long already. Even if you are young, old, somewhere in between, you've waited long enough. It's the time to access that water. And if you are a Christian, and maybe the things that have been going on in the world, maybe things that have been going on in your family, things that have been going on with those you're acquainted with, have lost that focus, have lost that realization that Jesus came to this earth not just to die, but to die for you. He died for all of us in order that we can access that living water. So if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.